Just a quick note, the end of this episode offers a rewording of the sacramental prayers. If this concept bothers you, feel free to skip this one. Thanks. Welcome to another episode of Daughters of Mormonism. I'm your host, Sybil. Today, I want to offer a little piece of my very own speculative theology. I'd like to talk about how Eve and Christ balance each other. I've thought a lot about Mother Eve. She has been called, and is still often called, the mother of all living. Through the past years, I've considered that heavenly council that we've heard so much about, that moment in the pre-existence where they called for a savior, and Jesus stepped forth and said, "Here am I, send me," and Satan or Lucifer stepped forward and said, "Here am I, send me," and they said, "Well, we'll send the first," and that was the big plan. Well, I've been thinking that if that council actually did happen, it was probably more like this. Mother and Father God presented a plan to us about going to Earth, to enter bodies, to live lives, to make choices, to have senses, to enjoy the greatness that is life. And then they said that in order to get us there, they needed someone to open the gate. They needed a mother. And so the first question was actually, we need a mother. Whom shall we send? And Eve, filled with her natural female divinity, stepped forward to say, "Here am I. Send me." I believe that she was anointed and set apart for this great mission, that she became the chosen woman of our Mother and Father God, the daughter chosen to bless and enable us, perhaps even the only begotten daughter. So then when they said that they needed a savior, there was more purpose to it. It was because they needed someone to open the gate back. Eve opened the gate in, they needed someone to open the gate out. And so they said, "We will need a savior. Whom shall we send?" And Jesus, full of his male divinity, stepped forward and said, "Here am I, send me." And when offered his offering in contrast with an offering that exhibited more of the domineering and controlling mania for power that is often demonstrated by those who seek to control, the mother and father chose wisely and jointly and said, "Well, we will send the first." So Jesus was also anointed and set apart for his great mission to become the chosen son of our mother and father God, or the only begotten son. And so both he and Eve took their places as keepers of the divine gateways, each prepared and willing to take the lives of all of us into their hands, to give life and to sacrifice greatly. I kind of see them standing, one at the beginning, one at the end. And there's not really a beginning and an end because it's more of a cycle of leaving and coming back and so forth. I suppose if you believe in reincarnation, this could be especially interesting to have them opening and closing those gates continuously. So Eve, the mother of all living, was given the title to show that she was, in a way, designated as a goddess, just as Christ was designated in ways as a god. And just like Christ had to come to earth, be in a body, be mortal, suffer, be tempted, rise above, and so forth, she also needed to come to earth, be in a body. She couldn't perform this without being in a body, just as Christ couldn't perform it without being in a body. So here she came to come to earth and suffer great pain and rise above it all in order that we might have the chance to come to earth and learn to be like her. Interestingly, our mother in heaven could also be called the mother of all living. So she and Eve potentially share this great title and heritage, and they extend it to all of their daughters, so we too may become a mother of all living. I also wonder about the imagery of a serpent in the Judeo-Christian creation story. In the traditional story that we've been told, Lucifer takes the form of a snake, or is represented as a snake, or is symbolized by a snake, and this snake is bad news, wily, terrible, comes and plants ideas in Eve's mind, and she gives in to the temptation or is beguiled or whatever the different ways that it has been presented, but the snake is bad news. However, in pre-patriarchal times, the snake was an ancient symbol of womanhood, specifically of the great wisdom that women are linked to, because we inhabit our bodies so fully. I read an article once that was talking about the embodied female experience and how men have a different experience in their body because their body is static. When they feel pain, it's because something has happened. They've hit themselves or something has gone wrong or they've strained a muscle or something like that. Where women, our bodies fluctuate through such a dynamic range all month, every month, For most of our lives, we are fluctuating in some way or another. We even go through several very dramatic times in our lives when our bleeding begins, when our bleeding ends. And then, of course, childbirth is very dramatic as far as being in a dynamic body. We have bodies that can actually create and nurture a new life inside it and form it from a cluster of cells into a full body with lungs and a brain and eyes and fingers and fingernails and everything. So, the point being, women are linked to a wisdom that's very corporeal, that's very linked to our bodies, because we shift with the phases of the moon and the tides of the sea in a way that men don't. And so the article I was referring to about the embodied experience of being a woman, I remember there was a piece that talked about how male doctors tend to see pregnancy as a condition or almost as an illness, something that needs to be treated. Where back in the day when it was midwives presiding over the births, birth was still seen as dangerous because you do descend into the valley of death to bring forth this life. It is dangerous to give birth, but it's natural. It's not unnatural. It's highly natural. Our bodies are made to do it. We have muscles that are different than men's muscles, specifically so that we can birth. Back to the snake. So the snake is this ancient symbol of womanhood and all of the great wisdom that women are linked to. If you reread the story, Eve is taking counsel from her ancient female wisdom, from her connectedness to her own dynamic, fluctuating, wise self. So she saw that partaking of the fruit was the right path in order to bring life to her countless daughters and her sons. So having counseled with herself and all that is wise and woman, she made her move and partook of the fruit. Adam was not the one who was chosen and set apart for this task. He didn't have the connections and wisdom needed to make the choice, and especially his body did not have the ability to bring children into life. He was male. Eve, by nature, by willingness, by divine confirmation, and the virtue of her actual physical woman body and spirit, was the one who could fulfill this great happening, for which we should be in awe and full of gratitude, just like we are in awe and grateful for the parallel sacrifice and decision of Christ to atone and open the gateway back. So the scripture that says, Adam fell that men might be and men are that they might have joy, to me that is very wrong in the way that it is written, because Adam didn't fall that men might be. Eve fell. Eve partook of the fruit. Eve opened the gate. Adam just followed her. Eve is the one who performed this. Eve is the one who bore us into the world. And she has been villainized in ways that are just astonishing. As society changed over the past centuries to become strongly patriarchal, Eve has been a strong target for the Judeo-Christian traditions, and they have painted Eve as a whore and as the bringer of evil into the world. And because of her choice, there has been no end of people blaming women for things because we are Eve, in a sense. Where men are not generally equated with Adam, they're equated with themselves, where women have often been equated with Eve and been questioned whether they even had souls and so forth. So Eve really, really got crucified for this, and I used that word, crucified, deliberately. And why? Because she was woman, and she was mother. Where Christ has been venerated because he was man. So in the story, evil needed to be equated with Eve's wisdom in order to show her as untrustworthy and tempted and fallen, which isn't true. It's quite the opposite. I believe that if Eve's choice was not fully and consciously made with her whole self, just like Christ's choice and sacrifice, it would never have been made. She knew it was the necessary and painful step needed to bring us all into the world and one step further along on our journeys. She did make the choice, the sacrifice, the birth. She brought us forth. She opened the gate to mortal life. She probably even knew that her daughters and the women of all the earth would be blamed for her action, for her choice. Blood, it seems, is the key to the openings of a gateway. There's a piece of a poem by Donna Wilshire that says, O women, remember, our blood flows in peaceful natural cycles. Our blood is not shed in violence, revenge, or anger. No sacrifice, wound, or injury causes our womb blood to flow. We bleed, but we do not die, for our blood is the blood of life. we the vessels of creation. To me, this is particularly applicable to our Mother Eve. She did bleed, and she bled a blood that did not die. It was an immortal blood in a way, and we all bleed that same peaceful blood, where Christ bled and died. So it creates this balance, this parallel. Eve, in childbirth and in the preparation for it, bled to bring us forth. Not only did Eve bleed to bring us forth, but all of her daughters bleed as well. We bleed every month. We bleed to prepare for childbirth. We bleed during childbirth. We bleed quite a bit. A lot of blood passes through us. And I think that part of it is as a token, a remembrance for she who opened the gate to life, which we all have a linked ability to do. Christ also bled as he atoned, sealing his opening of the gate back to our Mother and Father God. To serve as a token and reminder of this sealing with blood, we partake of a symbolic and ritualistic sacrament, the blood and body represented. Women bleed each month, participating in the sacrament of Eve. When I hear the sacramental prayers, I often find myself thinking alternate words in my mind, wondering what the prayer for the peace blood that females bleed every month would be. As I prepared this podcast, I felt hesitant about recording this possible prayer, thinking that there will be some who feel that I'm being irreverent or possibly blasphemous. I'd like to assure you that I am not being irreverent or blasphemous. My intent is to truly show where I hold our Mother Eve. So I'd like to share a potential prayer for the bleeding of our wombs that happens each month. O Goddess, the Eternal Mother, we ask thee in the name of thy daughter Eve to bless and sanctify this blood to the souls of all those who release it, that they may bleed in remembrance of the blood of thy daughter, and witness unto thee, O Goddess, the Eternal Mother, that they are willing to take upon them the name of thy daughter, and always remember her, and honor her choices with which she has blessed them, that they may always have her spirit to be with them. Amen. Eve's blood and body to bring us. Christ's blood and body to return us. Equal balance. Both needed. Both essential. Both eternal. Thank you for listening to Daughters of Mormonism. I invite you to respond at daughtersofmormonism.blogspot.com. If you have ideas for future episodes, I'd love to hear about them. Thanks to Kevin McLeod for the music.